satisfied. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved, God so loved the world. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, praise him, for the wonders of his love. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, praise him, for the wonders of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved, God so loved the world. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting, God so loved the world.
Well, good morning, church family. We want to welcome you here to celebrate with us this Sunday. Hope everybody had an amazing Christmas and looking forward to a happy new year this Wednesday. Chris is home. He is not well, and so I get to stand in and do the welcome for him this morning, but he sends his love and his welcome. This morning, we are going to have preaching for him. We have Ron Horton. I almost called you Ken. Sorry. We have Ron and his wife. They are here from Fort Worth. Ron has preached twice, I believe. I don't know. He's been here a couple of times, and we have always been out of town, so I'm excited to get to hear you this morning. He pastored long time in Fort Worth. What was the name of the church? Okay, Grace Community Bible Church. Good. Well, we're kindred spirits then in our name. His brother Ken Horton, you may recognize that. He has also been in our pulpit, and we also, several of us, went to his church when we were looking to start this church 15 years ago. We visited Ken's church, and he helped us in establishing the constitution, the bylaws, those different things as we were beginning this church many, many If you are a guest, if you're family visiting, you know, please take a minute to fill out the guest information in the bulletin. I know my husband looks at those. I literally have a stacks of those. I think everyone that's been filled out for 15 years is still sitting in this coffee table in our den. And so he looks at those and tries to make contacts from those papers. So they're very important. He's not a digitized person. So we like paper at our house. So anyway, thank you for being here. Y'all go ahead and stand, and Matt's going to lead us as we sing.
Father God, we thank you so much for this day, and we pray that as we gather to worship, that as Chris always prays, we wouldn't just mum these words because they're on the screen or because we've known them for years, but that we would sing these songs as a prayer to you, mean it in our hearts. I pray that you'll just allow us to set everything at your feet this morning. Anything we're worried about, any heaviness that we know is coming or that we've already faced, that you would allow us to just leave it at your feet this morning so that we can worship you freely and joyfully. And God, just give us ears to hear your word today, and bless this time that we have with you. And I pray that we can be a blessing to you in turn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The future. is worth the living just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Lord, You search me, how You know me. You perceive my every thought from afar. In all my wandering, still You love me. King of glory, You pursue my anxious heart. Even when I'm not Your faithful, even when I doubt Your truthfulness, even when I'm lost, You won't let me go. When my heart is dry, Your grace flows. No matter where I run, I'm not far from home. Yeah, I may be weak, but You're able. Even when I'm not, You're faithful. Even when I'm not, You're faithful. Search me, how You know me. You perceive my every thought from afar. In all my wandering, still You love me. King of glory, You pursue my anxious heart. Even when I'm not Your faithful, even when I doubt Your true thoughts, even when I'm lost, You won't let me go. When my heart is dry, Your grace flows. No matter where I run, I'm not far from home. Yeah, I may be weak, but You're able. Even when I'm not, You're faithful. Even when I'm not, You're faithful. Go from Your spear, and where can I hide from Your face? Where can I flee from Your presence? And where would I go? Where would I go? If I rise to the heavens, You're with me. If I fall to the depths of the sea, even there it's Your hand that will lead me. Wherever I go, wherever I go, where can I go from Your spear? And where can I hide from Your face? Where can I flee from Your presence? And where would I go? Where would I go? If I rise to the heavens, You're with me. If I fall to the depths of the sea, even there it's Your hand that will lead me. Wherever I go, wherever I go, even when I'm not Your faithful, even when I doubt Your truth holds, even when I'm lost, You won't let me go. When my heart is dry, Your grace flows. No matter where I run, I'm not far from home. Yeah, I may be weak, but You're able. Even when I'm not, You're faithful. Where can I go from Your spirit? And where can I hide from Your face? Where can I flee from Your presence? And where would I go? Where would I go? If I rise to the heavens, You're with me. If I fall to the depths of the sea, even there it's Your hand that will lead me. Wherever I go, wherever I go.
to Jesus I surrender all, to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender. Safely. I pray that this song is true this morning, that we can surrender all to you, not just for this service, but as we go throughout the rest of our day, the rest of the week. All the stuff that we have to deal with is too much to carry. We fail every time. So we thank you that we have a Lord and Savior and a Father who's willing to take that burden for us. God, I pray as we come out of the holidays that you would give us hearts of gratitude, not of strife, of worry, or any of those things, but that we would be able to look back to the things you've already done for us no matter what we see coming ahead. So, Father, let us just meet with you with joy this morning. Give us ears to hear as Ron brings the word to us and speak through him this morning, Father. We thank you again for sending your Son to this earth to live a life like us, but perfectly, so that he could be the sacrifice for all time. We thank you for that, and I pray that we walk in that today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I just asked Matt, what time do you finish? That's important to you, right? That's really important to you. Used to, years and years ago, it wasn't that big a deal because I would plan for 30 minutes and I'd end up with three. Now, as I told my wife yesterday several times, that's just not the case. I end up having way too much to share in the time that's allotted, but it is a delight to be here with you. Sorry that I missed miss Chris on this visit, but Andrea, it's so good to meet you again. You know, it's always good to be around young people because they can remember, and as I'm getting older and older, I just can't remember anymore. And by the way, let me commend you as a church family. You have one of the most outstanding youth groups out on the front porch welcome us week by week. But I told the guys out there on the front doorstep, man, I feel right at home here. Oh, me. Three grown children, is that right? Three grown children and one brand new grandbaby. How about that? Exciting. And you guys have been here 15 years. And wow, what an amazing facility you're going to begin to build in just a few days and hope to occupy about this time next year. Is that correct? Well, my wife of 52 plus years and I have had an exciting life together. She had no idea what she was getting into when she married me. I was in the Army, an artillery officer. But by faith, she said yes, and we began our adventure together. Over the years, God has given us four children. They're all happily married, and those four children have given us 16 grandchildren. A few days ago, I came up with the idea, you know, while they're on break, I think I'll take them out for breakfast. The boys in our community. We're two down and over $55 into it. And I was reminded, young men eat a lot. And that was with Papa just having coffee. And Granny tagging along, but it is a delight to be here. Once again, I was asked, how many times have I been here? And I just can't for the life of me remember two or three times at least. And it's just always a joy to make the drive down from Fort Worth and to share a few moments with you from the Word of God. I really covet your prayers this morning. There's a lot in my heart to share with you. Not that any of it will be new, probably, to most of you. But I hope it will really speak to your heart. As we move into a new year, with all this ahead, some of which we think we know is coming, and if every year that I've experienced on planet Earth is like the one coming up, there will be a lot of surprises. And so I want to share something with you from the Word of God, I hope this morning, that will encourage you and prepare you for whatever comes our way. So I've entitled the message this morning, Pressing On by Faith. Do you know of any other way to press on? I just don't know any other way than by faith. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Now, I noticed when I came in that you were given a handout. I didn't know you were going to get that. I thought it would be, well, it's not on the screen. But I prepared the notes thinking it was going to be on the projector behind me or the screen behind me. But hey, you might see some notes there that were intended to sort of to the person in the back, so just disregard that, okay? I'm delighted that Pastor Chris, who's been such a faithful servant, wants to put before you information that will help you process the truth from God's Word that's shared. So I just commend him and you as a church family for that. You know, there are a lot of things I don't remember anymore, phone numbers, addresses, events. That's why I've got this. But I will never forget the year 2003. We had recently moved into our new church facility there in North Fort Worth, and we were so excited. God had blessed. A lot of planning and prayer had come together. We had occupied the land, and we'd had a good first few months, and now it was Christmas time. The staff and I, along with the leadership team and a host of volunteers put together plans for the Christmas season, like I'm sure you have done. And I was particularly interested in the Christmas Eve service because that's just an occasion where a lot of people show up that don't normally come to church. So we had prayed and we had planned and we were prepared. And as we were making our way towards that day, the weekend before Christmas, early on Sunday morning, December the 21st of 2003, Terry and I were awakened by our home phone ringing. That was a surprise and always gets your attention in the middle of the night. On the other end was the sobbing voice of my brother-in-law, the husband of Terry's younger sister. And through his sobs and tears, he told us that early that morning, his second daughter, our 16-year-old niece, riding in the car with a friend, had gone off the road, and there had been an accident. Both young ladies were killed. All of a sudden, all the planning for the Christmas Eve service just sort of was gone. And so for the next few days, we made our way across the southeast to where this family lived, and on Christmas Eve, instead of conducting a Christmas Eve service, I officiated a funeral. And I just want to share with you that if you live long enough and you care deeply enough, there are times when life just hits you broadside. All the planning, all the preparation, all the hopes and dreams and expectations you have, just go away. Suddenly, in a moment, you find yourself in crisis mode. And I really don't know the composition of this group, but just looking around, my guess is most of you have come into a personal relationship with Christ, and you know that just because you are a follower of Christ, that doesn't exempt you from life and from the broadsides that sometimes come our way. It just takes us oftentimes down a painful, hurtful journey where things almost in a moment become a blur and it's incomprehensible what we're going to do next. Now, to be balanced, there are those things that come our way that are just joyfully exhilarating. We haven't thought about that either, right? But here's what I want to share with you this morning. What do you do when life broadsides you? How do you deal when reality strikes? Things you hadn't planned for, hoped for, expected, come your way. Now, I've been around the track several times, as is obvious. I leaned over the other day when we were together as a family, and one of the grandkids said, "Papa, you're going bald on top." Thank you very much. But when you've been around as long as I have, you just know it's coming. Something's coming. And it's not like you're waiting for the other shoe to fall. For me, it's about wanting to be as prepared as possible, wanting to make sure I keep my eye on the Lord and the things that matter most, the North Star, so to speak, so that when it comes, I won't be knocked off balance and lose faith. I've had you turn to Matthew chapter 11 because I think that a little episode that appears in the text here is very instructive. It concerns John the Baptist and a long-distance conversation via his disciples he had with Jesus, his cousin. We learn from Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 3 that sometime earlier, John had been arrested. He had been arrested by Herod Antipas, the son, one of the sons of Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great. He was the guy years earlier that had all the babies in Bethlehem murdered when he found out that the king of the Jews had been born. He wasn't concerned enough or interested enough to go see. He just sent out word and killed all the babies to be rid of them. Well, one of his sons, Herod Antipas, years later, because he had been involved in an adulterous relationship with a former wife of his half-brother Philip, John the Baptist made the mistake of calling him out and saying, that's wrong. He was placed in prison. And from prison, he sends word to his cousin Jesus, who had already come into a fruitful season of his ministry, was beginning to gain traction. He had chosen disciples, and this is just in the aftermath of him sending them out to do ministry, and word comes via the disciples of John to Jesus with a surprisingly question. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, version 95. Notice as we look into the text. Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Wait a minute. Isn't this the same guy who earlier, coming to him at the Jordan, said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Isn't this the same guy who in an earlier chapter in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, when he talks about when the reality of Messiah comes and when God's promised anointed one shows up on the scene in Matthew chapter 3, this same guy, months earlier, had said this, Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Excuse me, John, what are you saying? I'm saying this. I'm paraphrasing. When Messiah shows up, he's going to deal with sin in the nation. He's going to deal with the Herod Antipas of the world. He's going to judge righteously and bring to pass his kingdom. After all, earlier in Matthew chapter 3, John proclaimed, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In his mind, in his heart, he was convinced that when the Messiah came, he was going to come to set up his kingdom on the earth in fulfillment of prophecies that had been littered all across the Old Testament hundreds of years earlier. That was what he was convicted and convinced of. But because he condemned marital relationship of Herod Antipas and Herodias, he's now in prison. And Jesus is just not doing what he thought the Messiah would do. And so he sends a delegation of his disciples, and he wants to know, what's going on? Are you really the Messiah, or should rethink this? Did I make a mistake? I've been at this thing called the Christian life for a long time. And there are a lot of things I've observed. But one thing I have observed, and you can mark this down, I put it in your notes. None of us ever have a full insight into God's plans and purposes for our lives. We just don't. We think we do. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I think, well, I see now. Finally, I see what God's up to. Oh, I get it. I understand. That's exciting. This is wonderful. Boy, this is better than I thought. And then, here's the takeaway, I suppose, looked at in another way. You just cannot put God in a box, you know, and then put that in a crystal vase and just gaze at it and figure out what God in the box is going to do all the time. He just doesn't work that way. Now, was John, when he was proclaiming the ministry of Messiah, was he misleading the people? No. His timing was just off. Right? Because we know that when he comes again, when Messiah comes again, he's going to do everything that John said he was going to do back there in Matthew chapter 3. But John just did not see with clarity the full expression of Messiah's ministry at his first coming. So, as you think about what is ahead, just tuck it away. Pray, plan, have your expectations, your dreams, but hold them loosely. Because it just may not be that way. Because here's what I've discovered, and maybe you've learned this as well. It's in those moments when we're broadsided, when we're clipped at the knees, when we're knocked over, that we learn the most about God, ourselves, and our need to grow deeper and stronger in our faith. Have you learned that? It's not when I'm on the mountaintop that everything is, you know, really open to my eyes and understanding where I learn the most. It's usually, as I look back on my life, it's usually in those moments of being assailed, attacked by that which I had not anticipated. And I see some of you young people looking at me, and you're saying to yourself, what in the world is that old man talking about? I'm just trying to be honest with you and tell you that this is the way life is. When our 16-year-old niece lost her life on that early Sunday morning, can you imagine the chaos, the disruption, the discouragement that came into not only her family, but the other girl's family? When we gathered for the funeral, there were hundreds of young people there. And one of the positive things that came out of that is the family learned later on that a number of Bethany's friends came to faith in Christ through that. God allows things into our lives for a purpose, because he sees things with a long view, a much broader perspective than we do. So why the question? I mean, from his prison cell, why the question? Well, I think, this is just me, but I think he was genuinely confused. I think his faith was wavering a little bit. Put yourself in his place. In jail, and by the way, I don't know anything about your jail system here, but it's probably the truth that that jail situation was not anything like yours or what we find in Fort Worth. I mean, it was a mess. And there he is, alone, harassed and arraigned. And I don't know if he knew it or not, but eventually would soon lose his life in a cruel and barbaric way. I just think, John the Baptist, do you remember this guy? I mean, here was a man's man out in the wilderness doing his thing, and he wouldn't back down from anybody. He could care less what people thought of him. That was then, but now he's in prison. Circumstances have changed. And Jesus is just not doing what he thought Messiah should be doing. I'm struck by Jesus' response. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 through 5. Jesus says to them, to the disciples, go and report to John. This to me is so tender. receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. No words of condemnation. No, come on, John. Are you so easily turned away from faith in me? None of that. Just, guys, go back and tell John the truth about me. And it's not stipulated there, but many commentators and scholars have seen in Jesus' response a reference to Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, where in that Old Testament prophecy, 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah gives a description of the work of the Messiah, giving sight to the blind, we read, hearing to the deaf, healing for the lame, speech to the mute, proclaiming good news to the afflicted, comforting the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty and life to those previously held captive by sin. Jesus to the disciples, go tell John, I am doing the work of Messiah. And again, will you permit a Horton paraphrase? Go tell John, don't be focused on your circumstances. That's an important insight. Because if you have no idea really what's coming down the road, one of the things you can do right now is realize that you don't know what's coming down the road. And number two, you can determine right now that no matter what comes down the road, you will focus with laser-like precision on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So insight number two, and I've given it to you in your notes, living out our faith in Christ requires that we stay focused on Christ's person and work. If you focus on a plan that was never realized or something you expected that never came to fruition, and those cause you to lose heart, become discouraged, or maybe even lose faith, then let this be a helpful, encouraging moment for you. Make a decision that from this moment forward, you're not going to focus on those things. You're going to do everything you can to keep your focus on Christ and His work on your behalf. Let me ask you a question. Now, I don't know if I'm the oldest guy in the room. I have no idea. But I can look back over the span of my 76 years, and I can say to you without equivocation, God has been so good. He's been faithful. He's been loving. He's been kind. He's been gentle. He's been forgiving. Did I say patient and kind? Oh, and that's because I'm a perfect guy. No, I am probably the most imperfect guy in the room. Stumble and fall more than you would even care to think about. In fact, if you knew everything that was true about me, you'd get up and leave. But I say to you, God has been faithful. He's been good. Now, notice, I am not saying that it's always been good for me. I'm not saying it's always been easy for me. I'm not saying that there have not been difficult moments. There have been. That's the case in your life as well, right? But I choose to focus on the goodness of God. I choose to focus on the love of God. I choose to focus on the grace and purposes and plans of God that are real and true for me. And I choose to look at whatever life allows to come into my, whatever God allows to come into my life experience, I choose to look at that as a moment, an opportunity to trust Him all the more, to depend on Him all the more, to see that He loves me enough to allow this to come into my life so that it might help me become more and more conformed to the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. If God the Father did not keep His Son from going through, may I use the word hell, should I think that He's going to keep me from going through something that maybe not is as bad, but it is allowed by God so that I might learn obedience? There's a little statement right at the end of our text, verse 6, that if we're not careful, we skip right over and we don't even see it. He just said to the disciples, take this message back to John. Here's what I'm doing. Paraphrased, I am the Messiah. Be encouraged. I'm doing the work of Messiah. Be strengthened in your faith, John. And then he says this, verse 6, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Strange thing to say. Literally, the text says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me, who is not scandalized or caused to sin on my account. That's what Jesus is saying. In other words, blessed are those who have eyes to see that I am truly who I say I am, God's Son, Messiah, and who by faith will embrace what I'm doing as the Father's agenda and purpose, maybe not in alignment with yours, but blessed. How truly joyful, how truly happy and delighted are those who will just keep their eyes on me and trust me and not be caused to be derailed, discouraged, disheartened, lose faith. And folk, those of you who've walked with Christ for a while, know it's possible for all of the above to happen. It was almost the experience of John. Almost losing faith, but lovingly, caringly, Jesus says, John, don't lose faith, but blessed are those who are not caused to fall into sin, doubt, unbelief, because of what I'm doing, or allowing to happen. A theological question. Do you think God loved my wife's family who lost their daughter any less than he loves our family, a family that's intact today? Do you think God loved them any less? I see some of you saying no. But the truth is, he loves us more, right? Trick question. No. God loves us all. And for whatever his purposes, his reasons, and I think only heaven will reveal those, he allows certain things to come into my life that will not come into yours, certain things into your life that will not come into mine. So here we are, three days in 2024. By the way, I'm old enough to remember when we thought the world was going to come to the end at Y2K. That's a flashback. But right? That's been a quarter of a century ago. Here we are now, right on the brink of 2025. Here's what I know. You have no idea what's coming. But God does. He's the sovereign God. And he's working purposefully in your history and in mine to bring to pass his perfect plan. And if we'll just be prepared by determining to keep our eyes and focus on him and who he is and what he's at work doing, then it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It might be hurtful, painful, disappointing, but we don't have to lose faith. Trust. You know, I really do want to leave you with something that's very, very practical this morning and hopefully helpful to you. So I want to offer to you one other takeaway, one other key sight. It doesn't come directly from the text. I want to admit that. It doesn't come directly from the text, but it is related. So I want to share this insight with you, and I think you have it in your notes. Look at it. This is really important. This is a huge takeaway, at least for me. And as I was asking you to pray this morning, this is really what was in my mind. I really want you to see this and understand this from my heart to yours. Moment by moment, another word would be continually, all the time, it is imperative, I added that by faith we surrender ourselves to God's will and in dependence on him, choose the path of obedience. Now that's a mouthful. But let's just break that down for a moment. Moment by moment. All the time. throughout the day. Make a decision. Choose that by faith, trust, confidence in God, by faith, I'm going to surrender the will of my life, the plans, expectations, purposes I have in mind that would be best for me and those I love. I'm going to surrender all that to the Lord. I'm going to make that conscious decision. By faith, God, you know what's best. I think I know what's best, but God, you know what's best. And so I'm going to just trust you. Easier said than done. I'm going to trust you. And then notice the second part of what I've given you. And then by faith, depend on God to help you walk in a way that demonstrates your obedience to God, your full devotion to God. There's a little scripture tucked away in the letter to the church at Colossae. Paul has been commending the Colossians, and he says this in verse 6 of Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, because you have such a strong faith and it's a growing faith, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Question, you're a well-trained, literate congregation. How does one receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in their lives? Two words, by faith. For me, that was as a 9-year-old boy. Ron, did you understand everything about salvation as a 9-year-old boy? No. Full admission, as a 76-year-old man, do you understand everything about salvation? No. By faith. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, comma, so walk in him. If salvation is by faith, how is our sanctification, our daily walk, to be experienced? By faith. So from beginning to end, it's by faith. You say, Ron, so far I'm with you. Well, how many of you ever seen the Launching Multipliers online discipleship resource that Ken and I wrote a few years ago? Some of you may have seen it. There in one of the sessions, we talk about a faith that pleases God. Everyone has a faith. Everyone has a faith. The atheist has a faith. The agnostic has a faith. Everyone has a faith, but the faith that pleases God. Faith that pleases God. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. The faith that pleases God is choosing to know and do God's word or his will, regardless of feelings, circumstances, or cultural pressures. So I'm living out the experience called sanctification. I am, from the moment of my salvation, moving towards, hopefully every day, making progress towards Christ-likeness. That's sanctification. That's God's desire for my life as one of his children, and for you if you're in the family of God. How do we walk every day on that path? By faith. So a few years ago, as we were putting together that resource, we came up with this little paradigm, this little template. And I wanted to share this with you because it really is helpful. Drive a stake into the ground. Make a determination that with God's help, I'm going to live every day with a life characterized by faith. So embrace faith as a lifestyle. You say, I'd rather keep my eye on the stock market. I'd rather keep my eye on my business. I'd rather keep my eye on the good things that are happening in my family. Flash, if you do that. Just a matter of time, and your knees are going to be chopped out from underneath you, because 99.9% of the time, somewhere along the way, something will happen. So I'm here to tell you today, if you're a follower of Christ, begin every day reminding yourself of the importance of embracing faith as a lifestyle. I'm going to choose to know God's word, so I'm going to make it a regular practice of being in the word of God. Why? Because only in the word of God can I be confronted with the word, with the will of God. It's only as I open my Bible does God reveal to me his will. And if I'm committed to knowing and doing his will, that's going to put me on the path, but I've got to make sure I understand. I can't count on feelings. I can't count on circumstances. I'm telling you, if I got home today and the hot water heater had exploded and there was water everywhere, I would not be a happy camper. Should never, under any circumstances, undermine my faith. My trust in God who is good. Embrace faith. What's the next one? Envision obedience. If I'm reading the Word of God and God in His Word speaks to me about something that's His will for my life, don't just gloss over that. Stop and ask yourself this question. Well, what would that look like if I did that? I mean, what would that look like if I acted out on that and actually did what God's word says is His will for my life? Embrace faith, envision obedience, be as practical, clear, and precise as possible. I try to write down some bullet points, and I'll illustrate in a moment. And then you need to come to this realization. If you think you can obey the word of God just because you're a super Christian, you know a lot. You've been reading your Bible for years and years. You've been coming to this church, listening to good preaching for years, I'll just roll up my sleeves and do it. No, you won't. You can't. You can't do it in the power of the flesh. You just can't. I can't either. Pastor Chris and Andrea can't either. You see, the truth of the matter is because we're all sinners and we all are inclined to sin, that's our default nature. There's no way in our flesh we can do that which pleases God. So I must, here's the third thing, embrace faith, envision obedience. I must empower them. I must, by faith, realize that as a follower of Christ, the Spirit of God lives within me. And one of the things He's in me to accomplish is to guide me and to enable me to carry out the will of God, because I can't do it in my own strength and effort. So let me illustrate. We're nearly out of time. Hypothetical. I'm reading my Bible this morning, and I come to Ephesians 5:18. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I go, "Ooh, I've never seen that before. You mean I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church? How did Christ love the church? Well, He sacrificed Himself for the church. He served His bride, the church. He was unconditionally loving towards His bride, the church. Wow, I say to myself. Because I'm a man of faith, because I'm committed to doing what the Word of God tells me is the will of God for my life, I'm going to do that. What would that look like? Now, this is just me, okay? And I told you, this is hypothetical, right? So God might put it on my heart. You know what? I just want to have a good attitude and every morning get up and make the bed. I just want to have a good attitude and without being asked, wash the dishes, take out the garbage. I just want to if I've done something wrong, be willing to forgive. If something was done by my spouse that kind of hurt me a little bit, I don't want to hold a grudge. You see, I have in my mind some pictures. Now let me tell you what's really, that was hypothetical. Well, not really, but I've already processed those things. Here's something I'm working on right now. I make a lot of weird noises around the house. I whistle. I just make noises. And my dear bride of 52 years has shared with me that that's really bothersome to her. I don't understand it. To me, I'm just making beautiful melodies. But that's bothersome to her. Now, that's what I'm working on right now. Pray for me, would you? But you see, that's what God has put in my mind. If I really love my wife as Christ loved the church, that means that with a clear picture in my mind what that would look like, I need to ask the Spirit of God who lives within me to help me do it. Because I can tell you, old Ron Horton's not interested in doing that. I like to whistle. I like to make noises. It's a distraction for me. See what I'm saying? And she has stuff too. And we all do. So here's my encouragement to you. If you're really convicted this morning, and this is the kind of life you want to live, and it's a grand adventure, if this is the kind of life you want to live, drive a stake in the ground. I'm going to be a man or a woman of faith. I'm going to be a young person of faith. I'm going to be a child whose life is characterized by deep, settled confidence and trust in God. And by the way, if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, you need to talk to someone here. I'll be around for a few moments. You need to know that God loves you. He has a plan and purpose for your life. You need to be willing to acknowledge and admit that you're a sinner. You've offended holy God. And you need to ask for his forgiveness. You need to believe that he is the only one God sent from heaven to pay the full penalty of your sin, to be buried and raised from the dead so that you could have the hope and promise of forgiveness and begin the exciting adventure of living an abundant life. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ already this morning, plant the flag in the ground. I'm going to be a person of faith. And every day when I open my Bible, it's going to be an exciting trip into the discovery of God's will for my life. And I'm not just going to read by all those exhortations, those imperatives, and those things that tell me what's in the heart of God. I'm going to stop, and I'm going to say, what would that look like if I took that seriously, did that? Write it down. Then come to your spiritual senses. You can't do it on your own. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, said, don't get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, which is debauchery, which leads to a ruined life, I think, one translation says. Instead, be filled, be continuously be filled, controlled by, under the influence of the Spirit of God. That's the way you carry out the will of God. That's the way as you move into 2025, no matter what comes your way or my way. As we keep our eyes on Christ and walk in obedience to his will for our lives, we can know his presence, and he can accomplish everything he's purposed in and through our lives to his glory and for our good. Thank you so much for being attentive and for listening this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for this wonderful church family, for their leadership, for their influence as salt and light in this place and this county. Pray for them as they move into an exciting year. And I pray that for all of us, no matter what comes our way, we would not be surprised. Instead, we would be filled with trust and dependence, faith that you are at work to accomplish your purposes, and that no matter what, by the guidance and direction of your Spirit, we're going to walk as your obedient children, fulfilling your purposes, bringing honor and glory to your name. And to that end, we pray and give thanks this morning. Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Calendar has been pretty short in the bulletin, but here we come to a new year and it's getting longer again. So as you know, this next week our journey groups resume. Child care starts at 5:15, same time it always does. The Monday, not tomorrow, but the following Monday is when Andrea and some others are going to be up here to undecorate the church from Christmas and get it back in our usual order. So if you want to help with that, they're going to be here from 4 to 6 p.m. that Monday, January 6th. Our Wednesday night Bible studies resume that week as well, Wednesday, January the 8th. On that note, if you are wanting to be a part of the men's and women's Bible study, the new one that begins in February, the sign-up sheet is over there on the welcome table. So go ahead and put your name on that, and that makes sure that we can get enough books ordered for that study in time. And just, Chris always reminds, so I'll remind, the men and women are still meeting separately. It's just you're going through the same materials. The men will still be across the street, the women in here, but we'll all be going through that same study. Your next senior adult lunch is in there at Jersey Lilies on January 14th. And then our GBF 15-year anniversary is coming up on February 16th. So if you've got plans for February or whatever, make sure you don't have any for the 16th. We're going to have our, if I'm correct, are we having the chili fundraiser? Okay, we have our chili lunch after that, so you really don't want to miss. It's just going to be celebration from the time we open the doors to the time we close. It's going to smell heavenly in here. Try not to be too distracted during Chris's sermon. And then the last thing on here, registration is opening up for our preteen camp. The deadline for that is February 28th. It's a $50 deposit. We're just in the beginning stages of this, so if you have any questions about preteen camp, which we always do at Riverbend and Glenrose, see Andrea, and she can give you more information about that. Pretty soon we'll have paperwork that we'll be handing out to you guys and things like that. So I believe I've covered everything. You guys stand with me, and we'll pray, and we'll close out our service. Father God, we love you, and we thank you so much for this time that you've granted us. To be able to meet in here without fear and not worry about what's going on outside, Father, we thank you for the men and women that are here that are having their eyes open, protecting us, but we thank you as the ultimate protector. Thank you for blessing this time that we've had with you, and I pray that we can continue to walk with you when we walk out these doors, Father, that it wouldn't just be something we reserve for this building or this time with a fellowship with our brothers and sisters, but that we would walk step by step with you as we go throughout our week, Father, that we would remember the words that Ron brought us this morning as an encouragement and as a challenge to just choose obedience, Father. No matter what comes our way, you never promised us smooth sailing. You promised us the opposite. So I pray that we would continue to have faith in the midst of all the storms.